exactly how far he got, but I know where I left off last time I was speaking. And two chapters. Well, we're going to... No, we're starting in two. Well, I'm going to do it slower. Okay, I don't know how you can preach a whole chapter. I'm lucky to get through three verses. Oh, you taught. Okay, amen. Okay. So, amen. Fast learner. So we're going to review what was taught last week. And so we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4 and move on through 22. And so 2 Peter, let me get my Bible opened up there. And so I am just absolutely blessed. Oh, thank you all guys for allowing me and my wife to take a little time away from the church and go spend it with our six grandkids over by the water. Praise God for that. It was a wonderful time. So here Peter is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to those who are called to be Christian. He's writing to folks and warning us that in the days that there would be false teachers coming out and perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we are living in the throe of that even now. If they left out, in fact, it tells us in 1 John that many antichrist were already out into the world, okay, when 1 John was written. And Peter's writing, and he's touching these same principles. He's touching this same stuff that we need to be careful of who we listen to. We need to be careful and always examine what we listen to against the Word of God. Never take me for my word. Okay, if I'm not preaching the gospel, the word of God, then don't listen to me. All right? I cannot tell you that strong enough. If there is another man or a person anywhere that's supposedly preaching the gospel, be a Berean. You go and you check it out. You check it out in the word of God. Because God's word will never let you down. It'll never turn you. It'll never teach you a wrong thing. And Peter here in chapter 2, and we're going to pick up it's verse 4. I left off in verse 3. It took me an hour to preach three verses last time I was here. So anyhow, picking up in verse 4, let me go to the Lord before we get into this. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Lord, I come before you even now, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint the words that are going to come out of my mouth. Lord, I pray that I would stay in the right doctrine, that I would stay in the right mindset, that my heart would be fully tuned into what you're saying. Father, I pray for the folks that are here, Lord Jesus, just move by your Holy Spirit. Move and touch people's hearts and lives. Help them to hear what the Spirit has to say to them for this time that we live in. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for those things in your wonderful name. Amen. And so the first four verses, though, from chapter four, chapter 2, starting in verse 4 and reading through verse 8. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should live ungodly. But he delivered Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, was vexed. It vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here, what Peter is saying, look at what God did. You look back how God worked in other times. How did he handle the unrighteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? First, he came to a godly man. He came to Abraham. And Abraham said, well, you're going to do this work here. Let's bargain a little bit, Lord. If there's 10 righteous, will you save the town for 10? If there's 5, and he came down and he kept working down. And God said, yes, if there's 2 righteous folks in the whole town, we'll save it all. Okay, well, I won't destroy it. So he sent his angels out there to check things out. And they went to Lot's house. Okay, and dark came. And the homosexuals of the time became very violent, very much like they're doing today in our time. They're coming and they're pushing against the door of Lot. And Lot says, well, they're pushing against the door and said, send those two men out that came to lodge with you tonight because we want to know them. In other words, they wanted to accost them sexually. They wanted to come against those angelic hosts and do things that are ungodly. And Lot said, no, here, take my daughters, my daughter that has never known a man, take her. Now the angel said, no, don't worry about it. We'll take care of this. He cast blindness on the people who were outside the door, and they groped around all night long. Well, see, God knows how to deliver the righteous out of unrighteous situations. God is a sovereign judge. Amen. He will send destruction on those who refuse to repent, on those who are rejecting the grace and the mercy and salvation. And without remorse, God moves against nations that subvert the word of God and turn away from the way of righteousness. You see that in Noah's day. Noah, he was him and his sons and their wives were the only people saved out of the whole world. And the whole world was flooded, folks. Don't think that this was a regional flood. This was a worldwide flood. Mount Everest was covered with water. Amen? No matter where you went, there was no land anywhere on the whole world because God not only let it rain from the sky, but he opened up the fountains of the deep, and everything that breathed breath died except for Noah, the last one of eight. God knows how to handle evil people. He knows how to deliver the righteous. He delivered Noah and his sons. He knows how to take care of the rest of the sinning world. He drowned them, right? He put them out of his misery. He put them away. He took them out. He knows how to deliver Lot out of an unrighteous situation. Although Lot decided to live at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah, he decided to be a judge there. But God knew how to deliver him. He said, I'm going to come. I'm going to take you away. He also knows how to handle folks who turn halfway back. Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She is leaving out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel said, don't turn around. Don't even look back at the old way because I got to do a work there. Lot's wife turned around and poof, she turned into a salt lick. Amen. A pillar of salt. That's what she turned into. And then Lot went off with his daughters and some other stuff, but we ain't talking about all that. God knew how to get Lot out of that situation. Hey, do you think God knows what's going on in America today? Amen. Do you think he knows how to deliver the godly out of this? Amen. Hey, what we need to be facing up to, what we need to be looking for is the cross of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I ain't worried about who's going to be president. I really don't. I don't care. Me and my wife were talking about it earlier today. Does it matter if it's a water moccasin or a rattlesnake? Sure don't. Both of them are poisonous snakes. America's going to be bit. God is sending Nebuchadnezzar in. I don't care which party you choose. All right? Because we have sinned against God. We're living more like it was in the days of Noah, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what America looks like right now. We are a filthy nation that has turned our back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but those who belong to him, those who have faith in him, they will be saved. They will be protected. We might be protected in FEMA camps. Don't know exactly how that's going to work, but God knows how to separate us from the rest of the world before the judgment comes. He knows how to call the godly out of the world of trouble and preserve them in a time of trouble. Amen. And he's looking for a people even now that will call out to him with a fullness of heart that would desire to walk with him. For God, in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelt among them, seeing and hearing, and he was vexed. Oh, are we vexed? Really, are we vexed in our heart for the things that are going on? Ezekiel 33 and verse 11 says, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yeah, that's what God said to Moses after Moses had gone up to Sinai and, you know, Aaron made the calf of gold and they were all doing their thing down there. And Moses... they heard the sound, and Moses thought it was a sound of war, and God said, no, this is a sound of idolatry. This is a sound of wickedness in the camp. And so Moses goes down, there's the golden calf, you know all the rest of the story of that. Well, God says, he said that, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, he said unto, as say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want the wicked to perish without him. Do you know that? Even though God was about ready to wipe out a lot of people because they were worshiping false idols in Moses' day, God was about ready to send a plague. He was about ready to say, you need to make a stand with me. And this is how the Levitical priesthood got started. Whoever is with God, you come over here. And if you're with me, then you need to go out into the camp and you need to deal with the sin. All right, and it took bloodshed. It was a hard thing to do. But God is asking us as the people of Jesus Christ in this day and time, we need to make some hard decisions. We really do. If we're going to make it on God's side at the end of this time of testing, this time of trial that we're coming up on, if we're going to make it to the right side of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be holy in righteousness when it's all said and done, then we need to make a decision today on which side we're going to be on. Are we going to come to the side of righteousness and fight with Moses, fight for Moses, fight for God, be on his side? Or are we going to be on the side of the world worshiping idols, calves made of gold, or your brand new whatever it is, you know, you name your idol, all right? And God was saying through Ezekiel, surely as God lives, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. When God flooded the world, right? When he flooded the world and all those human beings died that were made in the likeness of the image of God, God was not saying yay. He was weeping. He was crying. It was breaking his heart because they had turned away from the one true God. When God had to send a judgment into Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns, okay, it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. There were more towns than that that were in the surrounding area. That whole valley got wiped out. God wasn't saying, yes, I finally got them. It broke God's heart. He's saying, these are my people. They're made in my likeness, my image, but they have chosen a lifestyle and desired things that were away from the way I want them to have it. And when you see a cancer in the land, you've got to cut it out. And so God does the cutting out. Notice Noah didn't flood the earth. Amen. God flooded the earth. Lot didn't send the fire. God sent the fire. We as the church, we're not here to condemn folks. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. So I'm not standing here casting stones at homosexuals or casting stones at anybody out there because my sin is as grievous as their sin is. There's no difference between me and them, except I'm covered in righteousness. And my heart's desire is to follow God. Amen. I pray that the church of Jesus Christ in America today, the body of Christ, if we would make up our minds and follow God with all of our heart, oh, what a different America we would have. If the church, those who are washed in the blood, okay, just those who know that they are in right standing with God. You know, there's more of us than there are of them. The problem is we don't make any noise. You know, we don't stand up. We're not standing up the way that we ought to. But God knows how to take care of that. It says that he knows how to deliver the righteous out of the unrighteousness that's around us. Paul was writing, well, in verse 9 he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations. Those are out of testings. That word temptation, it actually means test. The trying of your faith. Amen. It's the trying of you. It's the temptation. God knows how not to deliver you out of them, but to deliver you through those tests. Amen. Who here wants, when you were going to school, you wanted to get out of the math test? I'm skipping school today so I don't have to take the math test. Did that help you? No, because the next day you went, you still had to take the test. Okay, God says, I don't want to take the test away from you. I don't want to take that away from you. What I want to do is bring you through that and teach you everything you need to know in it. Those temptations, those testings are great for building up the body of Christ. They're wonderful. And so in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment and to punishment. See, God knows how to take care of these things. He knows how to move in a situation that would best glorify Him. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. And we're not going to go through all those verses tonight. We're just going to read verse 13. I challenge you to go to 1 Corinthians and read chapter 10, the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. And Paul writes to the folks in Corinth. And he says in verse 13 of chapter 10, "There hath no testing, no temptation that has taken you, but such is common to man. But God, He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above what you are able." Isn't that good to know? If you're in first grade, if you're a Christian and you're in first grade, He's not going to give you a 12th grade exam. You know, He's going to meet you right there. And the books I used to have to read, C-Spot Run, anybody read those books? Okay, C-Spot Run, all that kind of stuff. And so I would be tested on C-Spot Run. They wouldn't test me on, say something smart, anybody. Gee, I'm a tree. Yeah, you know, gee, I'm a tree. And so, you're barking up the wrong tree. But anyhow, they wouldn't test you on that. And God knows how to test you. He knows how to test you. God, He is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tested, to be tempted above what you are able. But with that testing, with that temptation, He will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God wants us to learn from the testing that we go through. This thing that we're about ready to go through as a nation, this next presidential election, because it's bad or worse, or it's worse and worser. It doesn't matter which way you go. No matter who gets elected into office, it's not good for us. It's not good for the nation. No matter who's going to be there, and so who's going to be there doesn't really matter, because God is in charge. We need to just have our faith in Jesus Christ. Because I don't care if it's Trump or if it's Hillary or if it's Donald Duck. All three of them are about the same level. Amen? There's no difference between any of them. And so God is moving in a situation. He's bringing this nation, and He's tempting us. He's getting us to a place that we would call out to Him. Peter writing here, and he says, we need to trust God. Paul wrote it, and Peter wrote it also, that the testing, the temptation that you're going in, God knows how to deliver you. He knows how to bring you through it. He knows how to train you up. And He also knows how to handle the unjust. He knows how to handle those who are fighting against the body of Christ today. Do you know God knows how to take care of that? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Yeah, is some bad things going to happen to the church here in the next few years? I absolutely believe that it is. I truly do. America has not been tested in their faith like the rest of the world has been tested in their Christian faith. And I firmly believe that there's coming a time where this true, deep testing, who are you going to serve today, is going to come before us in our lives, in our lifetime. I don't know why I feel so strong about that, but if you'll listen to my preaching over the last 5 years, you'll find out that's a common theme. My job as a pastor is to prepare you for the test, okay, to let you know who you are in Christ, to let you know that He is faithful, He is just, that He knows how to deliver you, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called for His purpose. Regardless how the circumstances are, here's a wild thought. Think about the Holocaust. It's horrible, wasn't it? Without the Holocaust, Israel would have never gotten their land. Did you know that? It took that for the rest of the world to wake up and say, these people have been treated in such a way they need their land back. Okay, and so without the Holocaust, I don't believe that Israel, I don't believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. God had a plan and the Holocaust happened, and it happened for a reason, to bring Israel back into their land. And so God allowed that thing to happen, to bring people, to bless that nation. God's going to allow what's going to happen to America to bless His church, to bring us together as a body, and to really pray. And He knows how to handle the unjust folks. He knows how to handle the angels who had fallen. He knows how to handle all of the horrible things that are going on, these bodies being burnt in Rochester, murdered and burnt. Folks are being shot every day. Have you watched the news? Every single day somebody's being killed around here. All right, God knows how to handle that. He absolutely knows how to handle it. Do you believe that? I believe it. I absolutely believe that God is in complete and total control. Verses 10 through 19, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise the government, presumptuous they are, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of the dignitaries. Whereas the angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing or an accusation against them before the Lord. But these, their natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish of their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of their unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own devices, while they feast among you, having eyes full of adultery, but they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetousness, and practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade him in the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. They are clouds that are carried about in the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For they speak great and swelling words of vanity, and they allure through the lust of the flesh and through the wantonness. Those that were clean escape them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome of self, the same is he brought into bondage. Here Peter is telling us, he's saying, the folks who work after the flesh, they're going about things just to build themselves up. They'll tell you anything. These are teachers, all right? They're much like politicians. Unfortunately, he's talking about folks who are standing behind the pulpit and teaching God's people wrong stuff. And he's pointing out that there is a reserve for them. They're held in chains of darkness already. It tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 21, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he gives us a lust of the flesh, right? He tells us what that is. Verse 21, the end part of that says, I told you before, and I'll also tell you, as I told you in times past, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How that ties into Peter right here is Peter says that these folks are speaking vanity. They're telling you that they'll give you a way to escape, but they're actually putting you in chains because of their error. While they promise you liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. They're saying, just trust me, just vote for me. Vote for me, you'll chicken in every pot. Okay, you'll be okay if you just trust me. I'll make America great again, right? I'm the guy, or I'm the woman. I'm the person that's going to fix stuff. But they are corrupt in their very core. And often there are folks in the church, pastors in the church, that are saying, don't fear God anymore because God's all love. Don't walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ anymore because, you know, he's your friend. He'll never judge you. Have you heard that from pulpits? I heard it on the radio just a couple days ago. A pastor that I had listened to before, and I thought he was teaching pretty good stuff. And then he comes up and he's saying that if you're born again, you will never be judged. So just live your life. That was the long sermon just kind of made into a short little ball right there. So if you're never going to be judged, you have no fear of God. If you said the prayer, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never have to worry about anything you ever do for the rest of your life. I don't see that in Scripture. But he has a huge following. And he writes big, fat, thick, smart books, uses really long words that very few people understand, right? A smart guy. He has piled high and deep diplomas, right? PhDs. He's got them all around him. But he's teaching this stuff, and it's giving people a false sense of who God really is. Does God know how to deliver the just? Amen. But how are you going to be just? How are you going to be delivered in the time of turmoil? How are you going to make it? Well, it tells us in Galatians, plain and simple, walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. But if you're not walking in the Spirit of righteousness, if you're not desiring God first and foremost in your life, if you're not doing that, then don't expect to be delivered. Don't expect God to take you out. Remember in Noah's Ark, how many people were there? 8. How much room was there? Enough. Amen. There were 8 people that made it, but there was enough for anybody who would come. Jesus is going to judge this nation, and there is enough room for anybody who will walk with him, anybody who will surrender to him, anybody who will come into him, anybody who will trust him. He's got enough room for you. Those who will not follow the Spirit, they will follow their own self-filled ways. And in verse 12 of 2 Peter, they're brute beast. If the murders and the debauchery that's going on in America today, probably the whole world, but I can only speak for this nation. You look around you. I read it just a couple days ago. 4th of July in Chicago. There was a dozen murders on the 4th of July. And all of those guns were registered, by the way, by, you know, law-abiding citizens. No. They were brute beasts out there fulfilling the lust of the flesh. They were brute beasts doing what they want to. Those bodies that were found in Rochester, murdered and burned beyond recognition just as fast. That is a brute beast. How can you do that to something that was made in the image of God? Well, you have no fear of the Lord. They are brute beasts, and they're held over for chains of darkness. And they will receive their just reward in verse 13. It says, and coming on down in verse 20 there of 2 Peter, for if after they have escaped, this is for those who have trusted Jesus Christ. If you've escaped the pollutions, do you know what he's talking about, pollution? What Peter is speaking of when he says, if you have escaped the pollutions? Corruption. How do you escape corruption? Yeah, how do you escape it? How do you get out of it? Through Jesus Christ. Salvation, right? That's the only way that you can escape corruption or pollution. Those who have escaped, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again entangle therein and are overcome. The latter is worse worse with them than the beginning. Okay, so Peter's saying if you've been born again and you turn back to the world, your latter end is worse than you never not knowing the gospel. It would have been better if you had never known the gospel than to have known the gospel and turned away from it. It would have been better if you never knew the knowledge and the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ than to have known it and tasted the goodness of God and turned your back on it. It tells us in Hebrews, if you do that, there's no remission for your sin. That is an apostate church. It tells us in Ezekiel, this is Old Testament stuff here, but in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 24, when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does or doeth, shall he live? Great question. If a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and he goes back to the world committing iniquity according and doing the abominations that the wicked man does, those brute beasts, so you're born again, you do righteousness. You decide to walk away from Jesus Christ and you do the abominations. All of his righteousness that he has done will not be mentioned. Won't be mentioned where? In the kingdom of God. Amen. It will not be remembered. God says he won't even mention it. In the trespasses that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he sinneth, in them shall he die. Verse 26 of that same chapter, it says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dieth in them, his iniquity that he has done, in that he shall die. In the sin, brings the thought of eternal salvation, right? How do you know you're saved? You don't turn away. How do you know? Where is my security in Jesus Christ? If I believe what the Scripture just said, it would be better if I had not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn away. That's being born again and turning away from Christ. In Ezekiel, if I trust I'm a righteous man, the only way I can be righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If I'm a righteous man and I turn away from that and do the abominations that are against God's, then my goodness, whatever I did before that would not be remembered in the kingdom of heaven. I wouldn't be welcome there because I chose not to walk in the righteousness of God. And we all sin, amen? So we all sin. We all come short of the glory of God, right? So how do you make those two work together? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that I will not ever sin again, but when I sin, I repent quickly. See, the Holy Spirit is with me, and he won't allow me to live in sin. Okay, if I'm really born again and I have a love and a desire for God, when I fall, he pricks my heart. When I tell a lie, and I lie, all right, the fish was this big, right? Anyhow, when I do something like the smallest thing, I don't know. When you do something like that, it burns in you. And you can't get over it until you make it right. All right, but if you keep covering that up and your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder, then before you know it, you'll turn away from the love of Jesus Christ. And you have a free will. God said, you know, where would your free will be if God twisted your arm and made you go where you didn't want to? You know, there's no free will in that. God says that he loves you. He wants us to walk in righteousness. But if we turn away from his righteousness, in for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled therein and overcome, the latter is worse. It brings to my mind, I think it was in Matthew chapter 12, where a demon comes out of a person, right, and he wanders around in dry places. All right, and then when he gets tired of wandering around in dry places, he comes back to that person, and he finds that man's heart, his life, is all cleaned up. And then he says, hey, I'm going to go get seven of my buddies. I'm going to go get seven of my buddies, and we're going to re-enter him, and we're going to make him seven times worse than what he was before. Well, how do you stop that? You stop that by placing that empty void that was demon-possessed, the world, the lust of the flesh in your life, you replace that with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You replace that with the Word of God. So when that demon comes back and he looks at your life and he says, it's all cleaned up, man, I want to come back, they'll say, no vacancy over the door because it's filled with the Holy Spirit. It's filled with the Word of God. It's filled with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if you don't put that righteousness on, then it won't be filled with anything and you'll easily go back to the way you were. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that, but I have. You know, it took a while. I had to come back a couple times. You know, but God didn't let me, because I was saved when I fell and I went away from the Lord for a while, God was after, the heavenly hounds were after me on my heels. I was not comfortable in my skin. I couldn't sleep. God had taken my sleep away. He took my rest away. He took my joy, my peace. He took all that stuff away until I came back. And when I came back, he replenished me. You know, so as long as you have breath, you have a chance to come back. So what I don't want you to do is think that if you stumble and you turn away from Christ, if you still have breath, you can still return. If you still have breath in your heart, breath in your lungs, you have life in you, God's grace is big enough to cover you. It is big enough to cover you. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't take joy in the death of the wicked at any time. So where's my security in all of this? If is walking with Jesus, abiding in the vine, John chapter 15. If I abide in the vine, see, because I know I can't do it on my own. I cannot stay right with God. The only thing I can do is hold on to God. You know, like a vine holds on to the root, okay? And the root is powered, you know? And so my job is to hold on to where I know my food, my rest, my peace comes from. And that's from Jesus Christ. That's the same way that you'll know. That's where your security is holding on to Jesus Christ. You try to hold on to anything else, you won't make it. So when the righteous turn away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, well, it says right after that, when an unrighteous man turns away from his wickedness, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 18, when he turns away from his wickedness and into righteousness, then his wickedness will not be remembered anymore. He will be counted as righteous. So it's all about repentance. David, a man after God's own heart, sinner, oh yeah, murderer, adulterer, right? But he knew how to repent. He knew how to come back. That sin with Bathsheba, that was a year. Okay, a year's time before he was caught in the middle of the sin. But when he realized he was caught in the middle of the sin, what did he do? He fell to his face and he repented. He prayed. He confessed to God that I've sinned against you, the one true God. And while I was in that year without you, Lord Jesus, my body was dried up like a pot shear. I was dry as dust. I didn't have enough moisture to spit. I was dry. My strength in me was withered away. That's what happens when a Christian walks away from Jesus Christ. You lose your vigor. You know, you lose your desire. You lose your focus. You lose your want to walk with Christ. And then you get dry. And you say, then you got to go back to the fountain, right? I got to go back to where I can get watered again. So you come back to Jesus Christ, and he replenishes you. And that's a beautiful thing. And so in verse 21 and 22, for it had been better if they had not known the way of righteousness than to, after they have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow was washed and to her wallowing in the mire. See, what's that song? You know, you like it. My heart is prone to leave, to wander. My heart's prone to wander. In myself, when I'm left by myself, I am prone to wander away from God. I want to go see what's on the other side. You know, I do. I want to go see that. My heart desires to go there. But God continually says, my son, come back. There's a border over there. It's for your safety. Come back. Don't go over there. And if I do go over there, God's still on the other side. He says, I won't go there with you, okay, but I'll be ready when you come back. The father of the prodigal son said, I'm not going to go to the foreign land with you, but when you come back, I'll be prepared for you. My heart's desire is that you never walk away. I know there's folks that are like this. I just haven't met many of them. People who got born again and never turned. You know, never turned back to the old life a little bit. My wife's saying, I did. No, I know. Well, what it is, I've talked too long and everybody's glazed over right now. So wake up! No, sorry. Anyhow, that's the end of the chapter. What can we take with us from this tonight? God knows how to deliver you from your sin. God knows how to protect you when wickedness seems to be ruling on the world. God knows how to put you in his ark and protect you. Remember, Noah's just one of eight. Everybody else died. Out of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other towns, Lot and his two daughters were the only ones that survived out of that thing, out of those towns, out of that wickedness. God knows how to deliver you. How did those two folks get delivered? they obeyed the word of God. How are we going to be delivered? The same way. Obey the word of God. Walk in righteousness. Hold on to the hope in Jesus Christ. Right? And then do your best. Do your best. And you can never be sinless, but absolutely you can sin less. Right? You don't have to walk into sin anymore. You have a Holy Spirit giving you direction. You don't got to go that way. Choose Christ. Choose Him over and over and over in every situation of your life. I pray that we would all have a deep fire, a burning desire to know God and to walk in His righteousness. But I pray that it is that way. But in America, it's not. You know, we're following our own ways. We're not following the ways of the Lord. Anyhow, I'm rambling, aren't I? Anyhow, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord Jesus. I pray even now, Father, that you would move mighty in this congregation. Father, I pray that you would move mighty in this nation. Lord, we deserve your judgment. But Father, I still pray for mercy in amidst that judgment. Lord, you said that you know how to deliver the righteous out of the unrighteous situations that we surround ourselves with. So, Father, I pray that you would keep us holding on to you, that you would drive our hearts to walk with you all the days of our life. Lord, you are faithful. Oh, Father, you are absolutely faithful, and we thank you for that. And we do pray even now at this moment that you would keep us and that we would just desire to have you. Father, help us to flee idolatry on every way and keep us upright before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.